I thought about recently my boys growing up, and they old men now, but when they were little, the first thing they ask when you come in the house is what? What you got? What's for dinner? Work your nerves, because you just got off work, you just went through traffic, and that's the question. The next thing was, you going to divide up dinner, go okay, they want some dessert. Wouldn't you know, the argument was usually on, he's got more than me. So I just wanted a piece of peace. So I got to the point, I taught them, one gets to divide it, and the other one chooses first. Now the ice cream was melted by the time they got everything about equal, but they gave me a piece of peace. One of those times, it was a breakfast, and you shake your cereal box, and it's like, okay, I got two kids, and I don't hear a lot. They sat there and counted the Cheerios. But it gave me a peace, a moment of peace. Have you ever noticed that something happens between our dreams of tranquility and the reality we face every day? Something happens between once upon a time, that's our plans for peace, and the happily ever after that we've been hoping for. We call that something that happens life. Peace seems to play hide and seek with us. We all long for peace in our hearts, our homes, our world, yet it often feels just beyond our grasp. We chased after it in our careers, relationships, and possessions, yet again, somehow it remains just beyond our grip. Like a mirage in the desert, peace calls to us, but the journey there is filled with challenges. The world's idea of peace is simply the absence of conflict. Wouldn't that be nice? But in Scripture, peace, or shalom, is much richer, much fuller. This peace isn't natural, it's supernatural. It doesn't make sense in our chaotic world, which is why Paul calls it peace that transcends understanding. Stand if you are able for the reading of our scripture. Our passage is Philippians 4. I'm going to read verses 4, 6, and 7 in the NIV. And it reads as follows. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Before we dive into this passage, let's understand who Paul was writing to. He's the writer of Philippians. And the letter of Philippians was written around 61 AD while Paul was in prison in Rome. Now get this, a man in prison is writing about peace. Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia, which is modern day Greece. And the church there was the first church Paul established in Europe. The Philippian Christians were facing persecution from their pagan, unbelieving neighbors and had internal conflicts brewing as well, church conflict. But despite being in prison, again, Paul writes, rather than complaining, he's writing about peace. a man in chains teaching others about peace. What is that saying to us? We are often called upon to minister to others. Yes, everybody's going through something. But in spite of the chains of life, you still need to pour out into the lives of others. Jesus told his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Well, I don't know how much peace the world is giving right now, but I'm thankful Jesus does not give as the world gives. I'm going to tell you the truth. I must admit, from time to time, I wonder where peace is. I keep asking God for peace, and the trouble keeps on coming. I keep praying for peace, and the stress keeps on rising. I keep reading my Bible, but my troubles keep on mounting. I keep trying to do what is right, but mess and grief and heartache keep calling my name and coming to my address. But the Holy Spirit reminds me, and I'm praying it reminds you, that what Jesus already told us in his word, he didn't mince words when he told his disciples, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." In this world, we don't like the second part. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The title of this sermon is Trouble, You Need a Piece of Peace. Yeah. Trouble, You Need a Piece of Peace. Notice what Jesus didn't say. In this world, you might have a bad day once in a while. Nope. He promises trouble, but right alongside that promise of trouble comes a greater promise of peace, his peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Paul instructs the Philippian church and us how we receive the peace only God provides. And I'm going to show you from the scripture, starting with verse 4 of Philippians 4. He tells us to rejoice. Paul starts with a command that seems almost impossible. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case we think we misheard him, he repeats again. I say it again, rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but rejoicing always is a tall order. How can we rejoice when the diagnosis comes back positive? Or when relationships fall apart, or when financial hardships strike, rejoice? The key in these three little words that you might have missed, in the Lord. In the Lord. Paul isn't calling us to rejoice in our circumstances, but in the unchanging character and promises of God. Our situations fluctuate like the stock market, but God remains steady. We miss out on the richness of peace of God, the peace that he offers, because our hearts are divided and distracted. The pursuit of peace is never without struggle. Just ask the disciples who were with Jesus in that boat when the storm arose. Mark tells us a furious squall, a big wind came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped or turned over in Mark 4:37. There they were in the boat with Jesus, following Jesus, doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing, but they found themselves in the middle of chaos. Isn't that how life often feels? You're trying to do the right thing, seeking to follow God faithfully, and suddenly you're hit with a storm that threatens to capsize your life. Maybe it's a health diagnosis that shakes your world, or a relationship that fractures despite your best efforts. Perhaps it's the anxiety that creeps in during the quiet hours of the night. or the constant barrage of distressing news that floods our screens. The struggle is real. The struggle for peace happens on three levels. First, it's that internal struggle. Paul captured it perfectly in Romans 7:15 when he said, "I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do." Y'all can read it. Let me tell you again, Romans 7:15, "But what I hate, I do." This is Paul. Have you felt that? The war within yourself? Your spirit longs for God's peace, but your flesh pulls you toward worry, anger, or fear. So you have internal struggle and you have interpersonal struggles. James asks, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" He's glad you asked because he answered that. "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Sound like we are our own self problem, right? Well, that's James 4:1. Our relationships, even those with those we love most, can become battlegrounds rather than havens of peace. And we face the global battle. You got internal, you got interpersonal, and now we're talking about the general world. We live in a world where violence, injustice, and division seems to be the rule of the day. Jesus told us in this world you'll have trouble. We had no idea. He didn't sugarcoat it or pretend that following him would exempt us from the world's brokenness. Our culture doesn't help. We live in a world that bombards us with messages of fear, scarcity, and division. Social media, news cycles, and entertainment often feed our anxieties rather than our faith. When we choose to rejoice in trouble, we're not denying the reality of our pain. Pain is real. We're declaring the greater reality of God's presence and his purpose in it. We're saying, "This hurts, and it hurts bad, but you're still God. You're still God, and I will praise you anyhow." The Bible is filled with remarkable examples of people who chose to rejoice in their darkest hours. Their stories are roadmaps for our own journey through troubled waters. Remember Job? Everybody know that story. This man lost everything in a single day. His children, his wealth, his health, even the support of his wife. His body was covered with sores, sitting in ashes. But what did he do? Job 1:20 says, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship." Job's first instinct wasn't to curse God or question him. That's what we do too often. It was to worship. Even when he later expressed his raw grief and questioned why these things had to happen, he never let go of God's hand in the darkness. Don't let his hand go. It will look dark, but he's still there. The lesson here is about holding on to faith when everything tangible has been stripped away. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, picture this scene with me. They've been severely beaten. They were thrown in the inner prison. Their feet were fastened in stocks. And what are they doing at midnight? Having a worship service. About midnight, this is in the Bible as well, Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in prison, shackled to the floors. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Their praise didn't just lift their own spirits, it shook the very foundations of the prison. And I love one more for you from the Word. I love David's raw honesty. He doesn't pretend everything's fine when it isn't. He pours out his complaints, his fears, his depression, and then deliberately pivots toward praise. That's the pattern we should practice. That's the pattern of authentic worship in hard times. Honesty with God, followed by a choice to trust his character despite our circumstances. How long, Lord, this is what David says, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He begins in Psalm 13, but by the end of that psalm, he declares, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You go through. In the meantime, praise. You go through, rejoice. Choose to focus on God's character and faithfulness rather than our problems. But after you rejoice, the next thing this passage teaches us, if you look at verse 5, he says you can relax. So don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Sometimes the battles we face seem so impossible that only a miracle would suffice. And here's the good news. God is still in the miracle working business. Paul isn't dismissing our concerns, but redirecting them to the only one who can truly handle them. The practice of prayer with thanksgiving creates a powerful spiritual rhythm. Rejoice, pray, thank you, Lord. Rejoice, pray, and thank the Lord. It's like breathing. You exhale your worries to God and inhale gratitude for his faithfulness. This isn't a one-time event, but a moment-by-moment of transfer of trust. When that nagging worry about your health, your children, or your finances come to the surface, immediately capture it and present it to God. As the old hymn writer put it, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Paul doesn't just say pray. He says to pray with thanksgiving. This isn't just tacking on a thank you and amen at the end of a prayer. It's approaching God with a heart that recognizes his goodness even before you see the answer. You thank God for being God. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Even Jesus, when he was facing the most brutal death imaginable, found peace in surrender. This kind of prayer is like a spiritual heart transplant for our anxious thoughts. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we attempt to talk ourselves out of anxiety, we can't cure it on our own. It's a work of God. We need God to remove our hearts of anxiety and give us hearts of peace. Know that the primary weapon in your arsenal is a relationship with Christ. You must have a relationship with Christ. Being in him implies that he has given us all the spiritual resources available to us, prayer, scripture, community, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me mention, our major barrier to peace is our desperate grip on control. We want to run every aspect of our lives. From our careers to our relationships to how quickly the line at the grocery store should move. We want to run it. And when things don't go according to our script, the peace disappears like a puff of smoke. You're done. They need to hire more people. They over there talking. What they doing? Stop running. Stop overthinking. Stop trying to fix what only God can handle. The Lord will fight for you and for me. Peace isn't found in control. It's found in surrender. Be still. Relax. Not because nothing is happening, but because God is moving in ways I cannot see. He's always moving. He's always working. He hasn't forgotten you. He knows the situation in detail. but in his perfect time, you will see his hand move. I found in my own life that anxiety and gratitude can't coexist for long. When I begin to list my blessings, list your blessings, whether you run it through your mind or put it on a piece of paper. Even in difficult times, the grip of anxiety begins to loosen. Why? You remember what God has done. You've rejoiced and worshiped. You relaxed and surrendered. Now you're in a position of the fulfillment from verse 4:7. You can receive what God has already provided. We want the peace, but we don't want to do the work. Okay? And the peace of God in verse 7, I'll read it again, says, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God offers true peace. Jesus provides his followers a peace that guards their hearts and minds. But when the mortgage is due, when the doctor's call come in, and when the relationship falters, his peace remains available. He doesn't stop loving us and working for us and blessing us because we're experiencing the world's troubles. Peace isn't something we manufacture through positive thinking. I had to buy some more Cheerios, okay? You have to do something. Or no stress management techniques will give you that peace that you're looking for. It's a gift we receive from God as we trust him. Isaiah 26:3 promises, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on what? Him, because they trust in you. That's our victory. Not freedom from struggle, but freedom in the struggle. Did you catch that? Perfect peace comes through a steadfast mind anchored in trust. It's not about having all the answers or understanding why you're suffering. It's about knowing who holds you in the suffering. The victory is already won when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He wasn't just talking about his life. He was declaring victory over everything that steals our peace. Our victory in the fight for peace isn't found in the absence of conflict, but in the presence of Christ. It's not the storms will stop coming. It is that we learn to recognize the one who calms the storm. It's not the world suddenly becoming peaceful. It's that we carry God's peace into this troubled world. We need people to look at us and see Christ as we walk out our faith with a lack of fear. They need to see our love for one another and see the peace that we have in the midst of all the turmoil that's going all around us. Not just personal, not just interpersonal, but around the world. That's our victory, and it's victory that changes not the situation, but it changes us. Face your struggles with courage and claim the victory that is already yours in Jesus Christ. The fight for peace is not easy, but it is worth it. And the best part, the ultimate victory is already secured. Take to heart in what Paul has told us. He said, rejoice, relax, and receive. Crazy things going on in the job, rejoice. Relax, I'm sorry, and receive. Your kid's not acting right. What's the three things? Rejoice, relax, receive. Your spouse not acting right. Rejoice, relax, and receive. You not acting right. Receive. And your church folk not acting right. Hallelujah. If the repo man, got your address, relax, rejoice, relax, and receive. You need a relationship with peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Rejoice, relax, and receive. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. Amen. Amen.